Thank you, Lord. So Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. It's his turn now. But, see the word but? It's interesting how that's there. I'm not saying for certain. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You almost wonder if they weren't praying for James. At least the same way. At least with the same fervency. But, because up until now, they saw, earlier on in chapter 5, the apostles were thrown in prison and they were supernaturally delivered. It's all okay. And that's oftentimes the charging forward with a water pistol at the gates of hell. You know, it doesn't, you know, I've done some stupid things when I first got saved, and I know it's grace of God I'm actually alive, witnessing to people going environments that I don't think were all that smart. They weren't. I thank God I wasn't married and have kids at the time. But he kept me alive nevertheless. And you can almost see them. It's like we're hell-proof, because you are, as far as your soul is concerned. But I don't know if they were necessarily expecting James to be killed by the Roman government. I'm not saying that's the case. It's just a thought to interject in this context, which would fit. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So all of a sudden, it's a little more serious here. This thing's real. Devil's out to kill us. He'd hurt us. And sometimes in your Christian life, that has to happen. They come after your family, after your marriage. The devil would kill you if he could. This spiritual being that we can't see, and all these devils that are, you know, running around this world, leading, you know, government and creating laws and guiding people, and your boss or your people you work with, friends and lost families, the devil's involved in a lot of that stuff. And so what you're seeing right here, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And here's, we're getting something with prayer, which is interesting. Let me show you this in 2 Kings chapter 20. Prayer doesn't change God. It can change what God is going to do. Prayer is supposed to change us. Prayer is supposed to align us to his will. Now, let me just give you an illustration so you get it. Here I have, we live about, you know, 30 minutes from my mother-in-law to go to have, we don't see her that often. She lives in the Oxford area. So you're going to have Christmas dinner. Here you have one of my little kids. Before going to Christmas dinner, let's stop and see in New Haven. I'm told that they have some eagles over there in New Haven, right there on the West River, that are out there, and everybody wants to stop and see them. I remember I stopped when they had the parrots. Remember all those parrots along West Haven? That was quite a sight. But the eagles, there's something cool about eagles, and so it's like, well, we're going to Grandma's. Everybody get ready, and they're ready. So off we go. Hey, Daddy, can we stop and see the eagles? Are going? That's going to take a little more time. Well, it still fits on the timeline. And I don't change my mind as far as where we're going to end up, but how we get there. Because of that request, we're going to stop and see those eagles. And if they didn't ask and they didn't care, guess what? We weren't going to stop and see those eagles. I mean, you know, I mean, I could see them anytime, but this, I'm giving you an illustration how, you know, God doesn't change. He can accomplish his purpose in various ways and still fulfill the timeline and the promises he makes. But the means on how he does things and the timeline within which he does it can be altered that would take into consideration our prayers. And always fulfilling his purpose. That's God. That's our God. He takes our requests and desires into consideration. Prayer is, all of a sudden, prayer is important. It does matter. Second Kings chapter, Doug testifying that just earlier. They could feel the prayers for Colleen, his wife, over the thing. And you, who in here can't say God's answered prayers? Here's the problem we have in their own personal life. Prayers that haven't yet been answered. And we're waiting on, or we don't understand why they haven't been answered in a certain way. Why James died and Peter didn't, see? Because it all involves God's glory. God, and you must rest in his will. 2 Kings chapter number 20, 2 Kings. Here's an example of it. People always say, well, God can't change. But how he accomplishes what he accomplishes takes into consideration man's free will. He has a will also. See? 2 Kings chapter 20. Look at it, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. So God answered his prayer because of his prayer. See? Did Hezekiah still die? Yes. But there was a movement of God in fulfilling his purpose and his will that took into consideration Hezekiah's prayers and still fulfilling within his timeline, see, of what would be required for his will to be performed at the end. Before I will heal thee, on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will, so he recognized he could still make do his purpose within the lengthening of Hezekiah's life by 15 years. That wouldn't alter anything that he was intending to do. This is God. This is the mind of God. He knows everything. I'm just trying to demonstrate to you. Now look in the book of James. Prayer works in our behalf always, but it only works in ways that are according to his will. Because it doesn't shape God to our will. It shapes us to his. James chapter number 1. I remember telling you, I think last week, mentioning how the rope line from a boat to pull into harbor. You throw it out and help pull the boat in. Is shore getting close to you? Do you get into shore? Well, your perspective is a mix of both. But in reality, we're lining up with God's will, not the other way around. Because he's the rock. See, James chapter number 1, verse number 17. I want to encourage you to pray. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he doesn't change. See, it's the same yesterday, today. That doesn't mean that God can't repent in this, because he does say he doesn't repent, yet he does. That has to do with a change of mind of what he's going to do based on what your response to what he's going to do. But the end is still going to be fulfilled. Look at it in James 5, 16. He can't change. Well, then why pray? Hey, because the end is still, he's still bringing it. Everything's going to an end that's predetermined. The same with salvation. You can't get saved if you don't pray. Impossible. Amen. He won't save you contrary to his will. James, but prayer is the reason you got saved. Amen. You asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. James chapter 5, verse 17. You were going to hell. You couldn't escape that. But now you're not. See, God didn't change his mind. Because it's like, I will save you if Jesus Christ you trust as your Lord and Savior. James 5, 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So he prayed, and the Bible says at the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now look at one other thing, because here's always the condition. You're not pulling the mountain to you. Amen. You know, the rock that's cut out of a mountain is pulling you to him, to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. So if you endeavor to pray more, to learn how to pray, because they asked Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. And he gives them a pattern over there in the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew. He tells them how to pray, but it's always, thy will be done. Thy will be done. See it? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 rather. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to whose will? His will. Obviously, you can't just pray and ask for $1 million. Amen? I've prayed that. Amen? Haven't gotten it. It has not been according to his will. I'm still praying it, just in case I'm out of the timeline. I don't know. I'm serious with you. He heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. See? Petitions have to do with, you petition something, you're challenging something. Learn how to pray according to his will. You have the Bible to say, well, gee, God, you said this isn't a good thing. That's why I'm praying for this. See? The petitions that we desired of him. So it has to be according to his will, back in Acts. So that's what you're seeing here. They're praying without ceasing. So you get this sense of fervency. Right? You got that? In their prayers. And now what you're going to see, he says in verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Now what you're seeing here is what I would consider almost from verses 6 all the way to 19 was somewhat of a slapstick type of narrative that is depicting what takes place when Simon Peter, he figures he's going to die or God's going to rescue him, but he's sleeping. How many of you would be sleeping at this time without getting, NyQuil in the night or some kind of pills to not help knock you out? Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was what? He was sleeping. Now look at this in Psalm chapter 121. It was Peter earlier on in Acts chapter 5 that was thrown in jail, the common prison, and the angel of the Lord came and rescued him. So he knew either God was going to rescue him or he was going to die. And that's amazing because when you read about his testimony over there in Peter, you put down 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter was ready to die. He was ready to die. Psalms chapter 127, I think I said? 121, Psalms 121. Psalms 121, verse number 4. See what it says in verse number 4? Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So God's not sleeping. Hey, God never sleeps. Looking at chapter 127 now, that was the verse number 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So here's the thing. If God's not sleeping, I might as well. Why should we both miss out on a night of sleep? God's got it, and he knows it. So Peter is sleeping. Now look at the way he's sleeping as you go through this. Pick it back up, verse number 6. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping, God would either rescue him or he was ready to die. The same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So there's a soldier on each side of him. And they're praying fervently. There's a fervency here. So, light shining in the prison, he smote Peter on the side. You're going to see that God answers their prayer and they can't, it's like they don't even believe it. And they don't know it. Like a lot of times, a silent prayer before you eat, you just take it. There was a kid I was reading to chuckle when a father and his son, they were working together in the afternoon, they go to eat. And the son sits there and he starts, he's bowing his head and he's praying. And the father's looking at him. And he's praying. It's like, wow, this is different. Maybe my kid's really, getting a hold of God. This, and he begins to get under conviction. And finally, you see the kid looks up, and it's like, okay. And the father said, what were you praying? He says, I don't know. So what do you mean? It was silent. He said, it was silent prayer. How many times do we pray and we don't know? Amen. Acts chapter number 12. And people might think you're spiritual than you are. Sir?
How do we know that they were praying for his release? Maybe they were praying that he wouldn't deny the Lord again.
Well, you don't know what specifically they were praying, right. But they're praying for him. I don't see why they wouldn't be praying that God doesn't kill him, allow him to die, because James is dead. Praying for his, that they've got to be praying for his safety. If any of us was captured right now in Iran and, they've already made a televised announcement, tomorrow we're cutting off, so-and-so's head. What are we going to be praying? One of the things will be, I would hope, one of the things we're praying that God would turn the sundial, give him 15 more years, that God would spare his life. So I'm only assuming that. It seems natural.
Because they did seem like shocked when they...
Oh, they're shocked because we're shocked when God asks prayer. How many times do you go to a prayer? It's funny, people go into a prayer meeting with praying for rain, nobody brings umbrellas. Is that typical? God give me safety, and you do everything you can to make it happen. Acts chapter number 12. Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Now picture Peter sleeping, and there's two soldiers, one on each side of him. Now these are Roman soldiers. Herod doesn't want what happened in Acts chapter 5. Now, you don't want to be humiliated, embarrassed like that, like Peter escaped, or maybe he's thinking of a rebellion that's going to take place. They're going to try to rescue him because he killed James. He doesn't know any of this. So they're sleeping. Two soldiers bound with two chains. So they got a chain on this side. Those chains happened to be on his hands. You know that because it says in verse 17, his chains fell off his what? They fall off his hands. So then the Bible says, bound with two chains, and the keepers, I don't care how tough Peter was, he wasn't just, come on, right? And the keepers before the door, so he's got a guard on each side, and then he's got a door in front of him, and there's keepers there. So there's more guards, plural, in front of the door in at the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. This is what nobody ever factors in, the reality of God intervening in our behalf. So verse number 7, here comes the angel of the Lord. And, of course, this is, they're about to get astonished, the prisoners, the guards. Nobody wakes up. And this is, Peter's a prize fish. This is a 12-point deer if you're a hunter, amen? This is a 55-pound bass if you're a fisherman. I mean, this is a prize right here. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Nobody sees the light. Well, you could be a sound sleep. Somebody turns on light. Oftentimes, if you're a light sleeper, and you would figure these guards, I mean, they got the night shift. They're supposed to be alert. Mm-hmm. But he's chained to us. There's prisoners outside. There's all these, safeguards. No way. So here we go. And a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side. So he hits Peter on the the light's on. Peter's not waking up. He starts jabbing him in the side. It's like, and he pokes him. And he smote Peter on the side, and then he kind of grabs him, lifts him up, and raises him up, and saying, now he's talking to him audibly, still nobody's waking up. Arise up quickly. And look what happened. His chains fell off his hands. Now this would be what you have to realize is a picture of salvation in the bondage of tradition and religion. Because the Jews had their traditions that you could see why they didn't like Peter, because he went and ate with the Gentiles, never mind just preaching the gospel. Tradition of itself, it's not always, I remember hearing the story of a young girl that she's with her mama cooking, roast, and the mama cuts off the edge of the roast and puts it in the pan and puts it in. She said, why did you do that, mama? And she said, well, I don't know, my mom already did that. So she goes to the grandma and says, grandma, mama says, and she says, why do you always cut off the tip of the roast? She said, well, gee, I don't know, my mom always did. That's tradition. That's how it's born, We always do this. We always do this on Thanksgiving. We always do this on Christmas. You're breaking the tradition. And so people get furious over that kind of stuff. So she said, goes and talk to the great-grandmother. And she says, gee, that's kind of stupid. I only cut the edge of the roast off because my pan was too small. A lot of times tradition are just stupid when you get to the source of them. Right. But they could be harmless enough. When they're dangerous is when they're mixed with religion, because people kill over tradition mixed with religion. They absolutely do. You're going to say something bad about Muhammad, they're going to kill you. You know what I mean? You're going to laugh and scoff at, somebody, what's genuine? Why do you genuflex? Cross your body with the sign of the cross or rosary. They're all traditions. And people would keep, lots of people lost their lives for that in the Dark Ages. When you get tradition mixing with religion. And when you find the source, you'll find it's usually dirty. I remember reading just a story of a statue, and I think it was in Japan, that, it was of Jesus, and water was dripping out of the toes. You know what's going to happen when you get that. Everybody's flocking there and saving it and capping it off. Some people are drinking and pouring on it. And lo and behold, they found out that the source of it was a leaky toilet that wasn't far down the road. Be careful of your tradition, Bob. It's especially when it's mixed with religion. Okay, so we're done. Oh, okay. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Hey, Peter, arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand. Now, tell me if you're not familiar with these words. Charles Wesley wrote them. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off." Amen. You ever hear that song? That's where it's coming from. Now, what you'll notice, and just as a way of saying, because I know the Bible talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't have a problem with contemporary music as long as it's spiritual songs. Amen. But hymns are one of the category. When you learn the Bible more, you will begin to appreciate the hymns more. Because so many of them are born out of and putting music to actual words from Scripture. That was one example. And so, his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird this. So they're having this conversation. The chains fall off, rattle, 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 rattle. And the prison guards aren't waking up. And he went out and followed. You ever wonder why people are just blind and deaf to what's going on in this world? Isn't it blatantly obvious to us? I mean, people can't even recognize the difference between a man and a woman. You've lost your mind. Society has you can't even say that any. You can't even suggest that it's a possibility anymore. That's not politically correct. You have lost your mind if you've been born a woman and you think you're a man, or the opposite. Amen. That the Bible says God shall send them strong delusion. He'll turn them over to a reprobate mind. You're watching. That's society. And you're seeing it happen globally. See? The world is going insane. And they think we're insane. But I don't have chains on my hands. Amen? My thoughts. I'm free. Whomsoever the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. So the Bible says he went out. And followed him. Verse 8. The angel said, gird thyself, so put on your clothes, Peter. Bind on thy sandals. So tie your sandals. And so he did. Now he's doing all this almost in a stupor, robotic stupor. It's like, what's going on? And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee. It's a little bit chilly outside. And so he does, and follow me. So he does. And he went out and he followed him and wist not that it was true. He doesn't believe this isn't true. This is a dream. And so he says, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. No way. No way. So he's waiting to wake up. In verse number 10, when they were past the first, and so he goes past the first ward, that's like a prison guard. He goes past the second ward. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city. Now there's this iron gate, and it's locked. Now, this is the first instance of an automatic door opener, right in the Bible. There's no new thing under the sun. Science is always at least 1,000 years behind the Bible. In this instance, over 2,000. But he says the end of the verse, which opened to them of his own accord. So here's this guy, he's driving an accord, and he hits the automatic door button. Something like that. And they went out and passed on through one street. So here they go. They're just passing out through one street. And they passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Poof. And when Peter was come to himself, he's looking. That's what's going on here. Look at now I know. Peter's always saying, sure, we're certain, we know, we're sure. Now I know of a surety. The time comes in your life as a Christian with the salvation experience. You're broken free from the chains of tradition and religion. If you follow God, amen, you're going to know of a surety you're saved. Can anybody say they know they're saved?
Amen.
You're right there, brother. And so you know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. Now, we've already gone through his angel. Whenever it's called that, it's the angel of the Lord. So it's not like God ceased with ever there being an opportunity where he would appear to someone. He can do that today. And he will, and he does, when his will sees it as fitting to fulfill his purpose, people's lives. Lord has sent his angel, had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. They were expecting for him to be killed the next day. And when he had considered the thing, so it's like, well, where's he going to go now? So he obviously has an awareness of a house he should go to where they're praying for him without ceasing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now, this is the first time you find this Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is where it's most commonly taught the Gospel of Mark is authored and written by him. Okay. Now, looking at Colossians, I think it is 4. He's sure now, praise God, I am free, free, free from this world of sin. He's singing. He knows he's been set free. There should be a song in your heart, brother, when you talk about peace. But in Colossians chapter number 4, look at this fellow Mark. Colossians 4, verse 10, I think it is. Verse 10, yeah. Here's Paul concluding this epistle to the Colossians. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to who? That would make Barnabas related to Mark. Assuming this is the same Mark, which I just simply do, because there's other passages that show he took on a position of authority closeness with Paul in the end of his ministry. So I'm saying that because we're going to see not far down the road that there's a very contentious battle that is sparked between Paul and Barnabas regarding Mark. And Barnabas sides with Mark. And there's a kinship connection that we want to make sure we're aware of with that. And so here they are, John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. What were they doing? They're praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and he's knocking, and he's knocking. He's going to continue knocking. See it in verse number 16. But Peter, what? So Peter's here, and he's knocking, you know. Knock, knock. Who's there? Peter. Peter who? Peter. It's not Peter Cottontail. We already went through the whole Easter myth, right? This is Peter the Apostle. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to her, and this is a rose of a girl. You could just imagine why, because her name is Rhoda, and Rhoda means rose. So you have a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew, who's there?
It's Peter.
I imagine that kind of a deep voice. It's Peter. And she opened not the gate. She's like, knock, knock, knock. What are they praying for? That God frees Peter. He's at the door and it's like, what? You're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be getting your head cut off tomorrow. I read the story of these people that they're a tavern moves right next door to the church, and they're praying that God would prevent this somehow in some way. Lo and behold, a lightning bolt comes down and burns this, I forget when it was, but it hit this tavern, burned it to the ground. And the tavern owner says, it's you Christians, it's your fault. You know, you were praying. They end up going to court, and the tavern owner says, it's their fault. They were praying that it would burn down. And the Christian stood up and said, it wasn't our fault. We didn't burn it down. It had nothing to do with our prayers. And the interesting thing is that the unbeliever recognized the power of prayer more than the believer.
Wow. Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that a sad case of affairs that oftentimes lost people have this intrepidation, but theirs is superstitious. Ours is supposed to be the awareness of faith, recognizing that our Father, which art in heaven, he hears our prayers. He does hear our prayers. And so she came to hearken. Her name was Rhoda. She opened not the gate for God. So she's still not, he's still not, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. He's going like this, knock, 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 knock. And, hey, everybody, you won't believe what I just saw. Peter's outside this door. Did you see him? No, I didn't see him, but I heard his voice. It's Peter outside the door. Knock, 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 knock. Verse number 16. Oh, 15. And they said unto her, yeah, right. Thou art mad. They said, you're crazy. No way. Yes way. How way? I don't know how way. We got to get to verse 17. But Peter can, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. I know it's Peter. It's his voice. Amen. I could hear it. Then they said, it is his angel. Yeah. He's supposed to die tomorrow. Amen. It is his angel. So there's this understanding of like some sort of guardian angel type of concept of a representation that may be a manifestation that appears as you look, a representation of you in a joke. I don't know what the actual Jewish belief was. They're believing it's his angel, somebody, a guardian to him, because God would send angels to guard. But here's Peter. Knock, 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 knock. Meantime, he's still on the outside. You know, Peter's knocking, and can't you see his, this is kind of comical? It's comical. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But he, beckoning onto them with the hand to hold their peace. Okay, everybody, shut up. They're like, no way. Yes way. How way? And he says, Yahweh. declared unto them how the Lord, how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place. Now, is that's just an amazing story. It's kind of comical. But he says he went to another place. You look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is where the Roman Catholic tradition will jump on board the interpretation of the scripture in your behalf and try to convince you that he went to Rome. There's no biblical evidence that Peter ever went to Rome. They want Peter to have gone to Rome because they believe he was the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church. 1 Peter chapter 5. So they'll try to confirm this by jumping into 1 Peter 5 verse 13. But Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That's a great verse, verse 12, but that's not the verse. Oh, verse 13. The church that is at where? So you'll get somebody that's scholarly, that talks in kind of an intellectual, you know, voice, and, you know, he uses, you know, words that are, you know, flowery and multiple syllables, and he pronounces really, and he's got you captivated by his intelligence and his academic, you know, knowledge. And he said, well, you know, this word Babylon really means Rome. When anybody ever tells you that what the Bible says isn't what it says, and they use intelligence or academia or anything to give you the correct version, the unfortunate translation, that shouldn't be Babylon, that should be Rome. What do you say? Who's right? Well, gee, I hope you would say that. Would you spend for me? Wake up, arise! The Bible's always right, brother. Never, when somebody says this is wrong, whatever their rationale, that's where they pull you in. Their intelligence, their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, their history. Another great preacher said that. That's when they're wrong and this is right. Reject the premise, ma'am.
Why do they say that?
Because they want Peter to have been in Rome. If Peter was in Rome, because they teach that he was the founder of the Roman Catholicism. He was the first pope of Rome. That's what they teach. So where is the biblical authority for that? So when Acts, it said he went to another place, they're saying it was Rome. This really means Rome. You're wrong. This is right. You're wrong. But back in it. Now, here's the other thing we want to just see real quick. He go show these things unto James. Now, this is obviously not James the apostle, the brother of John. Why? He just died in verse 2. But now look at, here's the problem people have. He's one of two other James. Look in Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Here's the apostles. You get this list of apostles. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called on him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now you go through this list, and you see you have James and John, verse number 14, and Andrew his brother, and James and John. So James and John were brothers. We just saw that in Acts, and you compare it to the comparative passage in the synoptics in the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's chapter 10, but they're brothers. And then he goes in verse number 15, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So there's a James that's the brother of John. He's dead. There's another apostle whose name is James, the brother of Judas. So that's why some people would teach James and Jude in the Jewish epistles right before Revelation were written by the two apostles. The other view is in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is what Brother Jim was mentioning last week. It was a genuine point to be made, but I don't see how you can be conclusive. At least I don't see how you can be conclusive. Matthew chapter number 6. Or Mark, rather, Mark chapter number 6. Here's the brothers of Jesus Christ. And it just so happens, he has two brothers, one whose name is James, one whose name is John. Mark chapter number 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose? I don't know if it's Jose. I always say that because the Spanish, component in at least where I'm from. Jose and of Judas. See, Judah is Judas. So James and Jude, they're brothers of Jesus Christ. See that? Now, technically, they're half-brothers because of the relationship to Mary. And even more technically, they're not any brothers because he didn't have any DNA of Mary. But strictly, humanly speaking, they're called his brothers. So James and Jude, all of a sudden, in the books, could be James and Jude, the brother of Jesus, or James and Jude, the apostles. You follow that? Mm-hmm. It could be James, as a matter of fact, could have been one of the three James. Now, here's the thing. It's very obvious that there is an ascendancy of one of the James that's taking place in this point in time. Look in chapter 15. Peter begins to fade out. Remember, he's the apostle to the... Peter's the apostle. He had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he was going to preach the two aspects of that kingdom. And one was to the Jews, the other to the Gentiles. And so he's going to fade. He's no longer going to be the head leader at Jerusalem. James becomes that head leader. Look at chapter 15 in Acts. And when it comes to the Gentiles, who's the apostle that takes on the role as the apostle of the Gentiles? Paul. Peter's fading. You're only going to find him mentioned one more time in the book of Acts, and he's gone. Everybody fades. If you walk with God, the closer you get, the more you fade. You have to decrease if he's going to increase. Don't you see that's what he's doing in your life? He can't show you more of him until he takes away more of you. And we resist that. That's the work of the cross, where there's a dying so there can be the resurrection life that is the result of that. But not until there's death. And God very patiently deals with us in our Christian life to drive that home. The cross first, brother. But in Acts chapter 15, look at Acts chapter 15. Where does he say, where's Peter rise up? Acts 15, verse number 7, is that it? Yeah. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and stood. So he's preaching to them about all that's transpired. And in verse number, where does James rise up? James, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, which James is that? The James that appears to rise up to ascendancy is James, the brother of the Lord. Look at it in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So this is pretty obvious, the book of Galatians. See in Galatians chapter, look in chapter 1 first. He talks about verse 18. After 3 years, here's Paul's conversion. I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Verse 19. But other the apostles saw I none save who? James. He's identifying James the what?
The Lord's brother.
Which James the Lord's brother. And then he goes into chapter 2. When he's writing chapter 2, another 14 years goes by. So we're past Acts chapter 12. The beginning of it. James the apostle of the brother of John is already dead. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. See that? So the timeline defines the necessity that the James in the rest of this epistle is not James the apostle, the brother of John. So you see it in verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, James has arisen to the position of being a pillar at Jerusalem. See it in verse, when we saw it was James, the brother of the Lord, that's the James he's talking about right here. Jump back to 1 Corinthians 15. So it really looks like the James that rises up isn't James the apostle, that's the brother of Jude, as his ascendancy and his role at the church at Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 15, it's James, the brother of the Lord.
Wait, you're going too fast.
Okay, that's fine. Slow me down.
Can you go over it again?
Sure. Okay, James chapter number one, I mean, Galatians chapter one.
Right.
Paul is talking about, he sees Peter as an apostle, and he doesn't see any other apostles except he sees who?
James
the what?
The Lord's brother.
It's just important to recognizing which James is rising to authority, because that's what you're going to see follow through in the book of Acts. This is James, the Lord's brother.
In Galatians 1.
There's no doubt about it. It says in verse 19, I saw none other apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Okay. Now you go to chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years later. So he's giving you 3 years have transpired in chapter 1, another 14, that's 17 years. When you look at the chronology of the book of Acts, you can begin to piece things together. Not definitively, but you can piece things together. Acts chapter 12, it's historically recorded numerous occasions that Herod dies in the mid-40s. And the famine that existed in Jerusalem was the low 40s. So this is taking place after that, because Christ dies 33 A.D., so this is already beyond this point in time. So in Galatians chapter 2, he's referring to James. It's not James the apostle. He's already killed because he dies at the beginning of Acts. So you begin to recognize, and the context that he begins this epistle with talking about James is the Lord's brother. That's going to follow through. There's no doubt about it. James, the Lord's brother, becomes a pillar in the church, replacing James the apostle. But without the formal bishopric being voted on with casting of lots, because God's showing you he's done with the Jews. He's going to the Gentiles. But he's still dealing with the Jews, and there still needs to be a witness to the Jews with apostolic authority in the church at Jerusalem. And so he says in verse 9 of chapter 2 Galatians, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen. They're going to go to the Gentiles, those three are going to maintain their role in preaching to the Jews, specifically at Jerusalem. And so that's what you're seeing take. So this putting together with Acts is showing you what's happening. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm trying to point out to you what the power of tradition, even to help tie in the earlier part of the chapter, even after people get saved, they still, do you realize that people would never have me preach in their church? Not because, you know, I'm a great preacher. I'm not saying, because I don't wear a tie anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Where did that come from?
Right.
Tradition. They're afraid that I would never go to a church and speak to try to divide a church anyways. But if you listen to tapes here, you'll recognize you're free. Mm-hmm. If you give in this church, it's not because you're told you have to tithe. Mm-hmm. That frightens churches. Mm-hmm. Churches that, by King James, Bible believing churches. You know, we believe the Bible. And you read through all Paul's epistles to the churches, where all he tells them is we should be giving. We should be giving. He never says tithe one time.
Right.
Why? Because it's fulfilled in Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. That's why Abraham tithed to Melchizedek in Genesis. He's showing you when it's fulfilled.
Yes.
Amen? And it's like, very clearly, because if tithing still exists, then the Jewish economy of the tithe is still supporting the Levitical priesthood, which is the purpose of the tithe.
Right.
See? So that, essentially, you follow that? And so you recognize the traditions. people hold on to. And there are people are afraid of this environment because you have freedom here. You can raise your hand and not only ask questions, which I encourage because it's a learning environment, but you can challenge what you're being taught with the Bible as our agreed upon final authority. Amen. And if I am to be corrected, I stand corrected because the Bible's always right, not I. We saw even on Thursday there was a Wednesday when we had Bible study at John. I considered that was a minor correction that I needed to be. Let's get that right, John. You're getting the wheels off a little bit because there's apostasy in the church. And tonight when you and Mercy rose up, and women can speak in this church, not having the role of a bishop or a deacon, but having the role of a member of the body of Christ with thinking minds free, because there's no female nor male in the body of Christ. See, you have freedom here. And that frightens a lot of people. See? So tradition still has it. I'm pointing that out because in Jerusalem, it was almost as if they were frightened of Peter, who had broken tradition and fellowship with ate with Gentiles. Paul could care. He didn't give a flip. Amen. Peter recognized Paul was the truth of the revelation that Paul had with grace, but it seemed as if he was still tied with an element of fear and intrepidation in, you know, almost cowering to the authority of the Jews. And you can't be. So he kind of lost something there. And it looks to me like he's fading anyways. His role, I'm not downing Peter. I'm trying to give you some understanding of the real life timeline of what's happening over this chapter. And so what you're seeing here is tradition has a role. It's pushing Peter out of the church at Jerusalem. James is absolutely taking the authority. Who is this James? And I'm telling you that it would be the brother of the Lord Jesus. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. 1 Corinthians 15. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? See, that's why you come to church, to learn the Bible. Because as you learn the Bible, all of a sudden, it's not you. The spiritual man judgeth all things. You're not Mr. Judge. It's your knowledge of the Bible that's judging when a preacher's speaking in a TV and right. And you can recognize that's right. And he can feed you, but you're not going to get led down this wrong direction because you have Bible as your grounding. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And that he was, here's the resurrection of Christ appearing to people. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Well, James, distinct from the apostles. That would be the Lord's brother. See that? And then one other place, Acts, the beginning of Acts, looking in Acts chapter 1. There's no doubt about it. His brothers didn't believe in him, but it does appear as if James, the brother of the Lord, had a very strong relationship with Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, he became a believer that also became a voice. And you can see why also, not just that Peter and the bondage of tradition, but James was actually his brother. You know what I mean? Acts chapter 1, where does it say his brethren? Verse 15? No, 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is before Pentecost. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. See, that's not Jewish brothers. That's the brothers of Jesus Christ. So now, when I say brothers, the Bible says brothers. So don't be afraid of that word. It's understood they weren't DNA blood brothers. Back in Acts chapter number 12. Let's try to, I don't know if we can finish it. What time is it?
It's
5:05. Woo! Let's finish up to the paragraph mark. Right? Acts chapter 12. Yep, tonight they'll kill. So, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. See the distinction? And it appears to me that James and to the brethren would be a reference to his brother, you know? And he departed, but I gave you other reasons why. Now that does not necessitate in pointing, like I said, definitively who were the authors of James and Jude, because I don't know that. But James, in the role that is following the book of Acts, to me it's very clear that it's James, the Lord's brother. And he departed and went on to another place. It doesn't say it's Rome, so don't you say it's Rome. But that's how the Bible's written. It's written like a bear trap. If you want a place to go in the Bible to believe a lie, there you go right there. Here's a place you could use, because it doesn't say it wasn't Rome. See? Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. We're going to stop here because this gets into some other stuff, but they're afraid. I mean, there's no small stir. You talk about anxiety and fear and commotion, and it's like, oh my God, that I don't believe in. But I'm still going to say it. What just happened? Where's Peter? He's gone. And we'll see the results of that in next chapter again. So you get a hold in the Bible. I just love the Word of God, man. Praise the Lord for this book. And the more soundness you have of mind, the more insane the world will think you are. And the freer you are in Christ, understanding grace. Now, never freedom to sin, freedom from sin. The more freedom you have, the more fear that other believers are going to have of you. Because they don't understand it. We'll stop and take a break there.